The perfection of God, children, has only to do with this, that it has its perfect origin in heaven and is perfectly the fulfillment of Him who spoke it. And so I ask, precious God, that if what you have spoken in the sixth chapter of Romans is true, what you have described in the second and third chapters of Colossians is true, that we are complete in you who is the head of all principality and power, in whom is hid all fullness and knowledge, I ask that you make your wonder manifest out of this earthen vessel this night. Right through this Brooklyn accent and every peculiar thing that has to do with my personality, I ask that you be so the possessor of it that these people might know that they've heard perfectly from the living God. He's the God of the perfect. Be thou perfect and walk thou before me. Is it a vague standard toward which we should aspire? Or does God actually intend that we obtain perfection? Where is it? I think in Luke 14 chapter that says, those things which are honorable or estimable in the sight of men are an abomination to God. I'll tell you, children, there are a lot of good things that the world applauds roundly, and that even Christians applaud, which are a stench in the nostrils of God. God keep us from good things which intrude and defer us from the thing which is perfect. And nobody ever thinks to question good things except a God who is increasingly insisting upon the thing which is perfect. You just keep doing good things, and I'll tell you, there shall come a moment in your life individually and in our life corporately, a crucial moment in a life or death situation, when great issues are hanging in the balance. And if you have been habituated to doing good things born out of your human will and volition and mind, you are going to miss the perfect life-giving thing of God. In fact, I've learned that if it's not God who opens my mouth, the things that I speak are vain, even though they may be scripturally correct and well-meaning and motivated by goodly intentions. One of the most serious misconceptions among the children of God is that actions are determined by right and wrong. They do what their eyes tell them is right. They do what their background tells them is right. They do what their years of experience tell them is right. And a lot of you are looking at me and saying, Art, isn't that right? No, that's wrong. That, children, is Judaism. That's ethical humanism. That has to do with the operation of mind. And God has called you to be a people of the Spirit. And if I could take hours, I could tell you of episode after episode after episode at the leading of God's Spirit that has led me again and again and again to unconventional responses, wholly in contradiction to what I thought was good. I got a letter from a precious boy in California, and he really was a kindred soul, an intense seeker after truth. And he writes me a letter. He's ready to come to the East Coast, and he's going to sit at my feet. We're going to discuss the great issues of life. At that time, I said, look, I'm going to be in California in a couple of weeks. Why don't you save your money, and I'll meet you at a certain place. And so he did. And I came 2 weeks later, and you never saw a guy more ready to go, go, go than this kid. We spent about a week or 10 days together in a kind of a father-son or discipleship situation where I was taking him under my wing. He had a van and we would drive from city to city, meeting to meeting. And he He was sitting in the meeting, learning, listening, and having conversations. I'm not the kind of man who lays down the great principles of the faith. I like to draw from the existential material of the day, the things which God gives us, which are alive in our experience, then seek for the scriptural thing that is applicable to it. So we were driving from meeting to meeting one day, and I was sitting in my seat in the van with my arms over my chest, looking out the window, whistling, having a ball, not feeling under any constraint or compulsion to be clever. Did you ever enjoy that? Hallelujah. To be free in Christ is to be free indeed. I was not on, and I didn't have to be bright and impressive and show forth my erudition and learning in the ways of God. And sure enough, there was a hitchhiker standing by the side of the road. And this kid, when he saw this hitchhiker, bang, his foot was on a brake, and he stopped, and I saw his face full of expectation. Boy, he was going to witness. He was licking his chops. And he opened the door, and in came this hitchhiker. It was an American Indian, and we learned he had been discharged from the service, and he was, I don't know, kind of just drifting about. And I took a seat on the floor of the van, and off we drove. And sure enough, we had hardly taken off, and this young believer was coming on like gangbusters. Man, was he sweating at it. Was he really cracking out those scriptures? I was amazed at his ability in so short a time. And every word was like lead. About 40 minutes later, it was time for this hitchhiker to be discharged, and he went out. And this kid was so perplexed looking. You never saw such a face. And I took my seat again. I didn't say a word to him, and off we drove. And finally, couldn't contain himself longer. He blurted out, Artie said, what went wrong? I turned and I said, dear brother, you did a good thing to pick up the hitchhiker. But have you ever considered that the good is the enemy of the perfect? What would you think if a quarter of a mile further up the road, there was yet another man standing waiting? He it is whom God intended for divine encounter through you this day, and you drove him by without so much as a look. Because the seat which God intended that he should fill, you have already filled by your own good intention. You say, Art, I really don't figure you. I've read your book, and I've heard your testimony, and if my memory serves me correctly, you yourself were picked up as a hitchhiker about 11 years ago off the side of the road. You should have the most respect for picking up hitchhikers. I should, and I do. But I'll tell you, children, I myself do not compulsively pick up hitchhikers. I do not myself compulsively do anything. And my conscience does not bother me one whit to have a completely empty car and to drive past a person waiting for a lift and not pick him up. For fear lest, acting out of my own impulse and my own mind and my own good intention, I have obstructed the perfect intention of God. Well, you say, Art, give me a for instance when God does stop you. Okay. Have you ever heard of the Autostrada in Italy? It's a super highway, no speed limit. And I'll tell you, I was going as fast as my VW van could take me. Maybe 75, pushing 80, just having a ball, whistling my way through the Autostrada. Hitchhikers, a dime a dozen every 5 feet. You can pick them up by the carload, and my car was empty. And as I was whizzing by, out of the corner of my eye, I caught a blur of a blonde head and blue eyes at the side of the road, just a blur, and instantly my foot was on the brake pedal, and that car was coming to a convulsive shrieking halt. When that thing came to a stop, and it finished trembling, my eyes were blinking, my mouth was open. Before I could think further, this blonde head had come running down the side of the road and opened the car door and had come in, and when he closed the door, a rush of the Holy Spirit, that the hair was standing up on my arms and my scalp was tingling with the presence of God. We hadn't driven 2 minutes, but I learned that this blonde head and blue eyes belonged to a Jewish boy from New York City, desperately lost and seeking for the deepest answers to life. There's a God who is able, children, if we'll get out of his way, to do the thing which is perfect. Give me an instance, Art, in scriptures where well-meaning good intentions act. if it had been followed, would have had dastardly results, okay? Turn to Matthew, the 16th chapter. This is one of the most well-intending acts that's described in all Scripture. Matthew 16 and the 13th verse, when Jesus asked the great question, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And there was impulsive Peter, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And the same Peter who was so quick to impulsively identify Jesus took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And as much as the world would have celebrated that statement as good, it's interesting to see what the response of the Lord was to the same thing. He turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." There are two sources of life, two trees from which we can eat: the knowledge of good and evil, judgments based on the operation of our mind, or the tree of life. And to live from that tree is life indeed. Perfection of God, children, has only to do with this, that it has its perfect origin in heaven and is perfectly the fulfillment of Him who spoke it. As if God is asking us, out of our inadequacies, to do anything. I'll tell you that it was always very evident to me that drug traffic, pornography, orgies, witchcraft, the occult had their origin in hell. But it wasn't quite so evident that good things have their origin there also. And I'll tell you, I'm seeing a Satan so crafty and full of guile that if he can't seduce and corrupt the children of God by invitations to blatant sin, he'll snare them on things that are good, that he might keep them from the things which are perfect.